thinks you're Santa Claus. I am.
You know what? I know.
Know what?
The secret.
What secret?
Santa Claus. I've known for a long time. He's not real.
Says who?
My mom.
I am the parent. You are the friendly guy down the hall.
They say that seeing is believing. But the truth is, the world is held together by things you can't see.
There really has to be something you want for Christmas.
A house, a brother, and a dad. That's all I ever want. He loves you and he wants to kiss you. And he thinks he's the most beautiful woman in the world. If you're really Santa Claus, you can get it for me.
Right.
It's an engagement ring.
If you can't accept anything, faith, then you're doomed for a life dominated by doubt.
She's deaf. You don't have to talk to her. She just wanted to see you.
You are a very beautiful young lady. If I could make you believe, then there'd be some hope for me. If I can't, well, I'm finished.
I want this man declared insane.
This is about a man who has had something very wrong done to him. I want you to help him.
Together, we're going to prove that there is a Santa Claus and that you're him.
I'm ready, Counselor.
Do you believe that you are Santa Claus?
Yes, of course.
I'd like the court to see Mr. Kringle make the reindeer fly.
He only flies on Christmas Eve.
Coles believes in Santa Claus.
Do you believe in Santa Claus?
If this court finds that Mr. Kringle is not who he says he is, then I would ask the court to judge which is worse, a lie that draws a smile,
I knew it,
or a truth that draws a tear.
20th Century Fox. Richard Attenborough, Elizabeth Perkins, Dylan McDermott, and Mrs. Doubtfire's Mara Wilson present you with the most precious gift of all. Something to believe in. Miracle on 34th Street. Directed by Les Mayfield.
Well, Merry Christmas! You guys excited for this week to come? How many kids are excited for Christmas Day? Yes, me too. All of that wrapping paper to clean up. Yes, right, exactly. Well, welcome to Vertical Life Church and a Merry Christmas to you. I'm Joey, I'm the lead pastor here. For those of you that are new, I just want to say welcome to our worship experience this morning. And it's exciting to see everyone together in the room as we close out 2015, to get to see everyone's smiling face. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at some popular Christmas films and movies this month to discover timeless truths in these classic tales. And as we look at the characters and events in these stories as they unfold, we're looking at them through the lens of the Bible and what God's Word has to say about what we see. And today's Christmas story is the story called Miracle on 34th Street. It's a heartwarming film. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I don't really spend a lot of time like dreaming up like the conspiracies behind different, you know, things we see in the media and the government. I know there's some 9/11 truthers out there that think the government blew up the Twin Towers, and they're constantly coming up with ways to, you know, try to see the real meaning behind what we encounter in our everyday life. And but I'm not one of those, but I do enjoy thinking about coincidences, especially as it pertains to the Bible and faith. Now, there is a unique thing about numbers in the Bible, not the book of Numbers, but actual numbers. There's a phenomenon that is in the Bible, and many scholars and theologians, which really just means really smart people, have dedicated their entire life to studying numbers in the Bible. How many of you guys like math in class? You actually like math? Okay, you're weird. I'm just going to say that. You are weird. Math was my worst subject. But there are people that dedicate their lives to studying numbers in the Bible and how they're used and what they signify or represent in the Scripture. And many theologians will tell you that the number seven, the actual number seven, is a significant number in the Bible. For instance, God created the whole world, everything you see, in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Remember that story growing up, and we read about that a lot. The number seven seems to represent the number of perfection or order, and can even represent God himself. Now, if you look at the title of this movie, Miracle on 34th Street, what is 3 plus 4, class? 7, right? 3 plus 4 is 7. And so I think the possibility exists, and it could be that within the very title of this movie, we have a reference to a miracle involving God happening at a particular location right around the time we celebrate a miracle involving God at a particular location. You tracking with me? You know, you kind of see that right there in the title, that this story is more than about just Santa Claus. It's about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a town called Bethlehem. Now, this movie is centered on the life of a little girl who's been told by her mother that Santa Claus doesn't exist, that there's no Santa. But through some very unexplainable and coincidental circumstances, she begins to believe that this man she meets is the real deal. He's the big guy in the red suit that lives in the North Pole. And he is portraying Santa Claus in their Christmas parade for the company she works for. And she's starting to believe that this guy she was told doesn't exist is really this man in front of her. Especially when the man tells her that he is the Claus, the big guy, the Santa Claus. Now, this makes her mother angry because her mother was the one that told her Santa Claus doesn't exist. And so she begins to kind of explore, you know, what's wrong with this guy, and why is he telling my daughter that there really is a Santa Claus? And through some actions of the mother and some circumstances in the film, this man, Kris Kringle, otherwise known as Santa Claus, actually gets put on trial to see if he really is Santa, to see if Santa really exists. Or if he's just a crazy old man who, you know, has lost touch with reality and needs to be locked away in the loony bin. And so this kind of story unfolds, and it's a really interesting story. But I believe that the writers of this film, without coming out and saying it, have, through masterful storytelling, revealed an internal conflict that every person has to wrestle with in their life at one time or another. Just like a courtroom trial, we have to weigh the odds and we have to examine the evidence and make a decision about one particular issue. And it's not, does Santa Claus exist? The issue is Jesus God? That's the question. That is the big issue. And I believe this movie is an analogy that the writers of the story are making. If you think about it, in the story, the mother and many other people in the story have a difficult time believing in Santa, that Santa exists, that he has flying reindeer, and the fact that he can deliver presents to all children all over the world in one particular night. Now, for an adult, that's a pretty far-out idea. That's a pretty, you know, that's a stretch. But so is the idea that there is a God that exists, and that he became a man so that he could bear the sins of the whole world to save people from their sins, because this God that created all that we see actually loves us enough to want to have a relationship with us. And just like they put Santa on trial in this movie, we have put Jesus on trial in the courtroom of our culture and in our everyday lives. We're weighing the evidence to determine whether we believe Jesus is God or just another well-respected philosopher from times past. And this is a monumental decision. This is a make it or break it decision, because just like in the movie, if they were to say Santa didn't exist, everything would change in the movie. They would ruin Christmas for everyone. They would not only smash the hopes and dreams for all the children in the film, but they would have arrested Santa, put him in jail, and he would not have been able to do what he is so famously good at each and every year, which we all know is getting fat on milk and cookies and delivering presents to all the good little boys and girls, right? That's what Santa does. That's what he's known for. And so, you know, right here in this story, we can see that if they had said no, it would have changed everyone's life. Now, also in this movie, the court was faced with this monumental decision that would not only affect their lives, but their families, would affect the lives of people all over the world. And the same is true for the decision that you have to make. You have to make about who Jesus really is. Because if Jesus is God, if he really is who he claimed to be, then that changes things. And not just some things, that changes everything. But this decision about Jesus can't be determined in a courtroom or a court of law, and it can't be determined by reviewing physical evidence. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, it says, Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is an amazing thing to think about, because Jesus said, unless you become like a child, think about the little girl in this film. Her mom was telling her something. The people around her were telling her something. The world was telling her something. Yet in her heart, she was open to the possibility that she could experience something greater than what she was told. It enabled her to see what others didn't see and believe in what others didn't believe in. And the kids have this incredible ability just to go all in with whatever that they believe is true, whatever they think is true. This belief that anything is possible, nothing is impossible. It's a state of being that is so very present in children. One of my kids, was they were watching TV when they were a little younger, they used to stop and ask Tony and I, you know, are they in our world or are they in their world? Right, as they're watching, because they would get so wrapped up in what they were watching, they couldn't discern what was real and what was fantasy. Because within each and every child is this possibility that anything can happen. It's this state of awe. It's a state of wonder, a state of amazement and inspiration that seems to leave us the older that we get. And here Jesus is saying to us as the church, says, until you humble yourself enough to admit that there is something out there that's greater than you, that you decide to go all in believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the way a child believes, that heaven will be withheld from you and you won't be able to find the way to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. As I was meditating on this verse a few months back, I was just asking God to clarify what this verse meant, because it's a curious verse. And I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that God will not be found in a laboratory. And that threw me for a loop. I was like, well, what does that mean? But, you know, if you know the Holy Spirit's voice, when he speaks, what he says oftentimes means a lot more than just the words that you hear. And as I was thinking through this, I discovered that what I believe he meant was that there's a difference between humbly seeking God and pridefully seeking God. A humble person who's on the fence with faith, that is Jesus God or is he not God? A humble person will seek God in an effort to really know him, so they can know the truth and become right with God if, in fact, he does exist. There's a tenderness in their heart. There's a humility that helps them understand they don't have everything figured out. A person who is humbly seeking God will find him, because God will reveal himself to them. Jesus said, whoever seeks, finds. But a prideful person doesn't really seek God because they believe they've got life all figured out. They're just waiting on God to show up and prove himself worthy of their belief, and they spend all of their energy trying to disprove that he exists so they're not responsible to a God that they don't believe in. And a prideful person doesn't have a tenderness in their heart, in their quest for truth. They have a hardness, a resistance to anything that may challenge what they think could be true. And they will continue to scour the universe for knowledge, but they'll never come to the evidence, or they'll never find the evidence they desire, because God cannot be found in a laboratory. Especially because he doesn't have anything to prove to us who he created. And who are we to question him and compare to a holy God? And right now, what evidence is saying, what science is telling us, we hear all these things about science and how it disproves God. What science is actually telling us right now, we can read in an article on Science 2.0. A man named Nuri Vitacci wrote this. He said, while militant atheists like Richard Dawkins may be convinced God doesn't exist, God, if he is around, may be amused to find that atheists might not exist. Cognitive scientists are becoming increasingly aware that a metaphysical outlook may be so deeply ingrained in human thought processes that it cannot be expunged. While this idea may seem outlandish, after all, it seems easy to decide not to believe in God. Evidence from several disciplines indicates that what you actually believe is not a decision you make for yourself. Your fundamental beliefs are decided by much deeper levels of consciousness, and some may well be more or less set in stone. This line of thought has led some scientists claiming that atheism is psychologically impossible because of the way humans think, says Graham Lawton, an avowed atheist himself, writing in The New Scientist. They point to studies showing, for example, that people who claim to be committed atheists tacitly hold religious beliefs such as the existence of an immortal soul. This shouldn't come as a surprise, since we are all born believers as children, not atheists, scientists say. Humans are pattern seekers from birth, with a belief in karma or cosmic justice as our default setting. A slew of cognitive traits predisposes us to faith, writes Pascal Boyer in Nature, the Science Journal, adding that people are only aware of some of their religious ideas. So the science that we're trying to use to disprove God is actually showing us that what God's word has to say about how we're created is actually true. So even though many choose to profess that what they see in the universe via scientific examination leads them away from faith in God, the very same science is telling us that it's impossible for them to do so and be honest about it. Which is just confirming what the Bible's declared for over 2,000 years ago. Paul, the apostle, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Science is just confirming what God has already said. And in this movie, this little girl is so discouraged, because everyone else seems to be having fun and enjoying the Christmas spirit and the Christmas holiday, but she's discouraged and a little hopeless and can't seem to find joy in Christmas because she was told that Santa doesn't exist. There's this deep sadness in her eyes and in her heart. And then Santa, in the video clip we just watched, he alludes to this truth as he's talking to the mother. He says, if you can't accept anything in this world by faith, then you are doomed for a life dominated by doubt. Doubt will drive your life. And that doubt leads us into a perpetual state of hopelessness, which is a state many struggle with today. Struggle with hopelessness, with their purpose, their identity, and the reason for living. And just like in this Christmas story, the evidence for Santa was right in front of her the whole time. It was right in front of her the whole time. She just couldn't see it until she began to believe. The evidence for God is the same for us. The evidence for God is all around us. For Jesus Christ is all around us. But what opens our eyes to the truth isn't the physical evidence that you can weigh and measure. What opens our eyes to the truth is our faith, is our belief. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. See, when you believe in something bigger and something greater than what you can merely see and touch, you open the door for the impossible, and it leads you to see your life, see your purpose in ways you've never seen it before. There's a famous saying, and it's the core concept of this message today, and that's seeing isn't believing, but believing is seeing, because it opens your eyes to see the evidence that is there all along. There's a famous gospel song called Amazing Grace, and in the lyrics of the first verse, it says, I once was blind, but now I see. And God is waiting for each and every one of us to open our hearts to Him, to go all in, to believe. And when you do, He will open your eyes and change your life. See, Christmas isn't just important because of family and because it makes us feel generous, like we need to give and give back to our communities. No, Christmas is important because the coming of Jesus Christ provides the answers to some of the most fundamental questions humans have been asking since time began. From where did we come from, to why are we here, to where am I going, and what is right and wrong in the world? See, the coming of Jesus confirms how we were created, because the birth of Christ was foretold from the beginning in the Garden of Eden by God Himself. The coming of Jesus confirms our purpose, because we are to live in communion with God. We are created to live in this relationship, this communion with God, and that is confirmed because one of the names of Christ is Emmanuel, and that means God with us. The coming of Jesus confirms where I'm going, our destiny, when we die, because based upon what I do in this life with my faith in Jesus Christ will determine where I go when I enter the next life. And it's the coming of Jesus that reveals right and wrong in the world, because God's character, God's holy character, His nature is the perfect standard for good and justice in the world. And Jesus, being God made flesh, He's the Word of God made into flesh. He shows us that sin exists. And then each and every one of us bear the responsibility and the guilt for all that we have ever done against a holy and righteous God. But yet, because of God's love, in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, His justice can be satisfied, and then at the same time, we can experience His unfailing love displayed as He takes the penalty for our sins on Himself and offers us forgiveness through faith in Him alone, giving us the power to live a holy and acceptable lives as He makes His home in our hearts. See, Christmas is so much more than Santa, because Jesus is the source of hope and peace to all the world. To know hope and to have peace is to know and have Jesus Christ. So when you choose to believe in Jesus, you will have the confidence that what you hope for will actually happen, because your eyes will be open to the faithfulness of God, not just through seeing Him work through the Bible, but also as you see Him work in your everyday life, as His unfailing love leads you to a life overflowing with peace and joy. The angel said that the coming of Christ would bring good tidings of great comfort and joy to all the world. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He says, then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen Me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing Me. Every one of us here today, we stand at a crossroads in our culture and in our world, and we're staring at two different paths. A path to Jesus and a path to doubt. And the question is, are you going to wait and see before you believe? Or are you going to take a leap of faith and trust in Him today? When the verdict was rendered in this movie, Miracle on 34th Street, and Santa was set free and declared to be the Claus, joyous applause unfolded in that courtroom, and celebration happened all over the world at that decision. And the amazing thing is today, that if you choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you will be the one set free. And the Bible tells us that God Himself is the one who throws the party. That God rejoices, and there's an outbreak of celebration in heaven when one sinner chooses to repent. And today, we're going to invite you to make that decision at the end of this year. That this wouldn't just be the end of something, but this would be the beginning of something incredible, the beginning of new life as you begin a relationship with your Father in heaven. If we could have every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, for just a moment. In the quietness of this place, if you are here today and there has never been a time in your life where you have made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ, you have heard about Jesus, you know about what He's done on the cross, but it's always been something you've kind of been interested in, but not something you've really gone all in with. I'm going to invite you in this moment to make that decision, to finally open your heart and give God your heart as you trust in his son. Right here in this moment, the scripture says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess that Jesus is your Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because it's with your heart you believe into salvation, and it's with your mouth that confession is made. And so right now in this moment, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. As if you were speaking to God directly himself, repeat this after me to God in your heart and invite him into your life and begin that relationship, that spiritual journey with your Savior. Right now in this moment, pray, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, and that sin has separated me from you. And I know what Jesus did on the cross because of my sins. Please forgive me. I'm placing my faith in Jesus today, in his death and in his resurrection. He is now my Lord and Savior. Take me, Lord. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around as the music begins to play, we are just going to invite you to stay in an attitude of prayer. And as we're in an attitude of prayer, I'm just going to invite you to pray to God and just ask him to begin revealing himself to you, to begin showing you ways he's been working in your life to get you to this place where you're now going to begin a relationship with him and have this new life. And in just a moment, when the offering buckets are passed, I'm going to invite you to fill out your connection card and on there, just mark on there that you accepted Christ as your Savior. The next steps on the back so we can begin praying with you and for you as a church. And if there are any other needs that you're going through in your life, if you put that in the comment section, we'd be excited to pray with you and come alongside of you in your spiritual journey. God, I'm so thankful for this opportunity to talk about Jesus. For he is the reason we celebrate Christmas. It's not presents, it's not Black Friday sales, it's not Santa Claus and reindeer. But it's all and forever has always been about Jesus Christ. God, forgive us for getting lost in the present madness, God, in the hustle and bustle of the season. And I pray, God, from now until the big day, our hearts would be focused on who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.